ceremony. Politicians and citizens alike called for justice, assuring that the Israeli assassination would not go unavenged.
Another mistake of the Zionist regime is that they do not pay attention to the words of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. If the enemy attacks, they shall receive counterattacks. We have shown this through time.
Hamas political chief Ismail Haniyeh was killed in a strike on his residence in Tehran on Wednesday. The Israeli crime, along with the green light from the United States, escalated tensions in the West Asia region. In Haniyeh's funeral, people said the path of resistance will be followed stronger than ever, and that they continue to uphold the principles that the Hamas leader championed.
Today we say goodbye to our leader Ismail Haniyeh, the one whom the Zionist regime thought that by assassinating him it could divert our path, or weaken our will, or reduce our efforts. By committing this new crime, the Zionist regime has shown the whole world that it is the manifestation of evil in the region. The whole world now should work together to eradicate this cancer.
Iranians from across the country converge in the capital to take part in Ismail Haniyeh's funeral and a display of unity with the people in Gaza, an untrammeled support for the Palestinian cause.
We came today to support the people of Gaza and say that we are with you until the end. With the martyrdom of Ismail Haniyeh, the resistance will only become stronger. Hopefully, this genocide in Gaza will end soon.
I have come to show solidarity with the people of Gaza. God willing, they will be the victors. God willing, with resistance and patience, Israel will soon be destroyed.
The Iranian capital witnessed large crowds of mourners who came together to pay their support and bid farewell to martyr Ismail Haniyeh and pledge their support for the Palestinian cause. Reza Hashemi, Tehran.
People have gathered out on the streets in the capital city of Lebanon to hold a symbolic funeral procession for the martyred Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh. Crowds that have gathered here holding flags. Ismail Haniyeh was assassinated in Tehran by Israeli elements on Wednesday morning, in the early hours of Wednesday. On Thursday, a huge funeral procession was held to bid farewell to the martyred leader in Tehran, and this morning in Doha, where his body arrived in the mosque of Abd al-Wahhab, another funeral ceremony was held. And now in Beirut, we are witnessing a symbolic funeral held for the Israeli assassinated Hamas leader, Ismail Haniyeh. We have with us Professor Saad Nimr, who is a professor of political science, joining us live right now. Professor, what was the first reaction of people in the occupied territories when news broke out that Ismail Haniyeh has been assassinated in Tehran?
Definitely, when we heard the news, it was a shock. At the beginning, all the Palestinians were shocked. The event was too big to, you know, to apprehend at the first moment. It was very early in the morning, and we wake up on this news, and it was a shock, definitely, for everyone, and especially people in Gaza. But after that, we started to grasp the whole event and to see that, okay, in our revolution generally and in our case, the Palestinian case, we are talking about hundreds upon hundreds of leaders who were assassinated by Israel, not only in Hamas, in Islamic Jihad, in Popular Front, in Fatah, in Democratic Front, in all Palestinian factions. they have, you know, went through this kind of assassination to leaders. That didn't affect the parties, that didn't affect the factions. To the contrary, they became even insisting more and more in their struggle and in their resistance to the occupation. It would affect them momentarily at the beginning. The loss of a great leader such as Haniyeh is definitely a very, very heavy loss. But later on, definitely there will be someone to replace. And in most cases, these events usually will make these organizations and these factions even stronger and more insisting on continuing their resistance. So we believe that this is the fate of our people, and this is a price we pay of our leaders, of our people, of our children, women, everything. This is a very heavy price usually we pay in our struggle to get rid of this occupation and to end this colonial stupid regime in the region. So it will be it's hard for us, but it will grow on us, as they say. We will grasp the idea, and definitely we will continue. And this event will give us more power, more even determination to go ahead with our resistance against this occupation.
Well, thank you very much, Professor. We also have with us Mr. Barry Grossman, who is an international lawyer who is joining us from Bali, Indonesia. Mr. Grossman, let's discuss more the international implications of this and what this means in international law. We do know that many red lines were crossed by the Israeli regime to commit this act of aggression on Iranian soil, assassinating a politician with a diplomatic passport who was taking part in a ceremony upon an official invitation. So an official guest of a state was assassinated on Iranian soil, and that goes against international law. Iran has announced that it does reserve the right to respond. But could you tell us more about how this can be legally pursued, both by Iran and on an international scale? Should this go to the ICC or the ICJ, which they seem to be, after so many years, finally on board and implicating Israelis and trying to bring them to court? And also, from the part of Ismail Haniyeh's family members, how can they pursue the matter legally?
Look, Iran has quite properly recognized for many years that when it comes to international law, there is no objective principles of justice that are applied. It's very much a ruse, with all the relevant international institutions having been essentially hijacked to advance the Atlantic world agenda, led, of course, by the United States. But in terms of what was actually done, there's a clear violation of Iranian territory, and there's a clear case to be argued that it was a declaration of war that is to cause bella and entitles Iran to respond accordingly. More generally, you know, the lies continue to flow, of course, and it's worth remembering that this wasn't just the assassination of any politician. He was, in fact, the elected prime minister of Palestine. And we tend to lose sight of that because despite overwhelming international support for the recognition of a Palestinian state, there's a handful of Atlantic world nations and their lackeys who they've strong-armed into taking the same position, who oppose recognizing the existence of this state. But that doesn't mean that the state doesn't exist, okay? The fact of the matter is that in the 2000 elections, Hamas was elected, and Mr. Haniyeh was basically appointed, after his election victory, the prime minister of Gaza. And of course, Hamas itself was in many ways supported by the Netanyahu government, who prior to October 7th frequently made representations to Qatar that they should provide more financial support to Hamas, because his view, as he conveyed it back in Israel, was that as long as Hamas was on the scene, that it would be easy to stop the world from recognizing a Palestinian state. So there's a real mix of misinformation floating around. And even today we have the United Kingdom still parroting on about Israel's right to defend itself, notwithstanding that very recently the ICJ has ruled that the occupation is entirely unlawful, and notwithstanding long-standing principles of international law, which state that an occupied people have the right to engage in resistance, and armed resistance or resistance by any means necessary in order to resist their occupiers. And of course, Hamas is the chosen representative of Gazans as they exercise their lawful right to armed resistance in the face of numerous, in fact, almost endless unlawful attacks by the occupying forces. And it's also worth pointing out, and I'll leave it at this, that this isn't the first time a problem like this has arisen around the world. When the IRA were accused by the British of being a terrorist organization, there was a very clear line of demarcation between the military branch and the political branch, and even the British recognized that and left the political branch alone. Much the same thing happened with the ANC. When other colonized nations like Indonesia, where I happen to live, India, and a whole range of other nations opposed their occupiers and sought independence, in many instances, of course, skirmishes, even wars were fought and others not. But there was no nation in which the occupying force took the view that they had some God-given right to exterminate anybody who opposed their occupation. And that's the position Israel has taken from the beginning, certainly articulated as much since October the 7th, namely that their goal for this completely unwarranted genocidal military operation is to exterminate Hamas, not simply to win a battle against Hamas, but to exterminate, completely eliminate them, and basically kill anyone who has anything to do with Hamas, bearing in mind that in Israel, of course, they take the view that anyone who expresses any support for Hamas is both anti-Semitic and themselves accountable for being associated with Hamas, and therefore a legitimate target in their view, which is clearly utter nonsense. The ICC has said as much. The ICJ is focusing far more on war crimes and crimes against humanity being carried out by the occupation than anything Palestinians have done in response.
Thank you very much. That was Mr. Barry Grossman, international lawyer, joining us live from Bali, Indonesia. We also had with us Professor Sa'adin Nimr, professor of political science from Bursait University in the occupied territories, the city of Ramallah. Moving on. Iran's acting foreign minister, Ali Bagharikani, says his country will undoubtedly pursue justice over Israel's assassination of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh. Bagharikani made the comment in a phone call with Jordanian foreign minister. The Iranian diplomat said that Israel has crossed an important red line by assassinating Haniyeh. Therefore, he added, Iran will certainly pursue justice in that regard. Bagharikani called on Jordan to back Iran's proposal for holding an emergency meeting of foreign ministers of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. The Jordanian foreign minister, on his part, condemned Haniyeh's assassination and Israel's violation of Iranian sovereignty and territorial integrity. And the White House National Security Advisor John Kirby says the recent warning by Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei regarding the revenge for the assassination of Hamas Political Bureau Chief Ismail Haniyeh must be taken seriously. In a televised interview, Kirby said Tehran has already proven that it is able and willing to carry out major attacks against Israel. He also noted that the U.S. will implement all necessary precautions to ensure the defense of itself and its allies in the region. On Wednesday, Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei issued a stern warning to Israel, promising a harsh response for Haniyeh's assassination. He emphasized that Iran considers it a duty to avenge the blood of the Hamas leader who was martyred on Iranian soil. And it is nearly 10 months into the Israeli genocide in Gaza. The regime continues to pound the Palestinian territory with more airstrikes and artillery fire. In one of the latest attacks, at least three people were killed in Israeli bombing of a residential building in central Gaza City. Several people were also injured. Elsewhere in central Gaza, regime warplanes struck the Deir al-Bala area, killing a number of Palestinians. Eight civilians were also killed after Israeli jets targeted a civilian vehicle near the Al-Maghazi refugee camp. In Khan Yunus, south of Gaza, a Palestinian woman was killed in an airstrike on a home. The regime's artillery fire also targeted several areas across Gaza, leaving an unknown number of Palestinians dead or injured. A total of nearly 39,500 Palestinians have been killed and over 91,000 injured since the regime's genocide started last October. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a number of young medalists in national and international student and university Olympiads. The meeting took place in the leader's office on June 15, 2024. A major part of the responsibility rests on your shoulders, and another significant portion lies with the officials. This means that the relevant ministries, Iran's National Elites Foundation, and the offices of the representatives and the university officials themselves, various university officials such as university presidents, all play crucial roles. Institutions must be established, and a movement must be created. Keep in mind that being an elite is not the end of what needs to be done. Now that you have become an elite, this is the beginning of a movement and a journey. Another matter, which I believe is important, is that our country has embarked on a scientific movement, a leap in science that started around the year 2001.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Of course, scientific work was also carried out in the 1980s and 1990s. But starting in the year 2001, or a bit later, I'm not sure exactly right now, a general movement took place among professors and students. A remarkable scientific movement took place. It was to such an extent that global statistics indicated that we were progressing at a rate several times faster than the global average in terms of scientific advancement. Of course, I mentioned this several times back then as well, that the speed of scientific advancement is a very good thing. It's important, but it's not the main thing. This is because we need to get ahead. Since we are behind, even if we move at a fast pace now, we will only reach to a middle point on our path to progress. We won't get ahead. We need to reach the front line, the forefront of progress. This scientific advancement started in the year 2001, but we experienced a bit of a decline in the latter years between 2010 and 2020. I have presented with some statistics, which I have made notes on. I believe this is important. I mean, it's something minor, but it indicates a more significant issue. They say that we won a total of 26 medals, gold medals, in world competitions and international Olympiads between 2018 and 2021, while we have already won 30 gold medals in just 2022 and 23.
That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
The U.S. Navy hijacked an Iranian oil tanker near Venezuela. On the other part of the world, in the Persian Gulf, Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps Navy has taken a U.S. oil tanker as compensation. Unlike the Iranian tanker, U.S. oil tanker was fully escorted by a U.S. warship. The IRGC commandos abseiled down on the tanker and captured it. The U.S. Navy tried to get the tanker out of the Iranian forces' control, but saw a few speedboats in front of the tanker. The warship desperately stopped there and didn't show any reaction. This is how the Iranian commandos stood on the tanker. What's the story behind this scene? What stories has the sea witnessed that the confrontation has led to these moments? Why doesn't the U.S. warship show any reaction?
Wartime memories live again with the news that five capital ships of the Royal Navy, Queen Elizabeth, Valiant, Nelson, Rodney, and Renan, are to be scrapped.
Wednesday, July 1st, 1936, the Hamburg port. Adolf Hitler, the Reich of the Nazi Germany, inaugurated the most important warship in Germany's history. Britons have also unveiled their vessel, a monster that was supposed to be used for the First World War, but it was ready at the end of the war, and it was now equipped with the highest degree of power to fight with the Germans. The two monsters faced off on Saturday, May 24, 1941, in a historical battle in the ocean. HMS Hood battlecruiser quickly sank. The sinking of the vessel disgraced the UK Navy. So it forced Britain to drag Germany's Bismarck battleship to a conflict again. But this time, no warship got close to the Bismarck. These old planes were supposed to fly over the vessel. Each of them dropped a torpedo into the ocean and fled the danger zone. It was the first time in history that a warship was being attacked by an aircraft carrier. Finally, one of the torpedoes hit the German battleship and caused damage. The planes flew again. Another torpedo damaged the Bismarck's propelling engine and ground it to a halt. Battleship that cannot move won't take any risks. A stable vessel can be targeted by any weapon, so the Bismarck quickly drowned. Saturday, July 29th, 1967, the Gulf of Tonkin at the northwestern portion of the South China Sea at 8 o'clock in the morning. This is an aircraft carrier. Under normal circumstances, there are no planes on the deck of aircraft carriers, but in operations, there are always a large number of fighter jets and bombers on the vessel. From 8 a.m., the USS Forrestal, or Enterprise, was flying its bombers over Vietnam. The U.S. had been engaged in a war with the people of Vietnam for quite a while. 9 a.m. An assault has been carried out, and the vessel is being prepared for a new assault. These bombs are supposed to be taken to the deck to be installed under U.S. bombers. The F-4 is especially collaborated for the U.S. Navy for aircraft carriers. 10:30 a.m., the fighter jets and bombers start the next wave of attacks. The U.S. fighter jets roar on the deck. Now it's these fighter jets' turn. Very heavy bombs had been attached underneath them. Six fighter jets carried bombs, and the planes in front of them were scheduled to carry rockets. ...11 a.m., a rocket slips from the staff's hand and it is fired. Although the explosion mechanism of the missile had not been activated, it hit a fighter jet in the sky and blew up its tail. The flying aircraft falls into the water. But it was just the beginning of a catastrophe. The cutoff tail hits the fuel tank of another jet, and the fuel spills onto the deck of the carrier, and a fire already exists from the aircraft that crashed. The fire quickly spreads towards the F-4 and the bombs. Now the aircraft carrier is engulfed in a mountain of fire. Enterprise is caught in a chain of explosions. The fire reaches the missiles and old bombs. Nine bombs are set off, and the fire makes a hole in the armored deck of the vessel. The The flames spread to downstairs of the vessel. A huge fire leaves a large number of casualties on the U.S. ship. 134 pilots and crew on the ship either died in the flames in the consecutive blasts. The incident also left 161 people wounded. The crew threw the planes off the deck into the sea in order to stop the spread of fire so they wouldn't explode. April 14, 1988. U.S. has been in the Persian Gulf for a year. Country's navy is 10,000 miles away from the coasts in its homeland to guarantee the security of Kuwaiti vessels. The vessels carry Iraqi and Kuwaiti oil. The money was transferred to Iraq through Kuwait so it could purchase weapons and launch aggressions against Iran. On the other hand, a new force has been in the Persian Gulf. The force has been established upon the direct order of the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. The newly established force in Iran's IRGC used land-launched weapons on small boats with a relatively high speed. Meanwhile, Iran had accessed surface to sea silkworm missiles. Missiles might not be that agile to strike U.S. vessels, but they're perfect for targeting Kuwaiti oil tankers or platforms. These are the images of firing the missile with then-President Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei in attendance. IRGC speedboats are also capable of spreading mines. In 1987, one of the mines hit the hull of the Bridgeton, caused a massive explosion, and marred U.S. plans. The Americans were going to escort the Bridgeton and gas Prince oil tankers towards Kuwait. But they hit mines near Iran's Farsi island, and the American escort ships were forced to take cover behind the oil tanker before the eyes of dozens of reporters. Iran did not allow them to provide security for Iraqi oil tankers, while the Iranian oil exports were hit by sanctions. April 14, 1988, the Hormuz Strait. USS Samuel B. Roberts' guided missile frigate, after escorting the Kuwaiti oil tankers, is planning to leave the strait. The vessel has found itself in a vast minefield. The other vessels are so far away that the Roberts cannot count on them. So it tries to extricate itself from the ordeal when it strikes a mine and goes off in the last minute. Three decades later, commander of Iran's navy revealed the $1 billion vessel, the USS Samuel B. Roberts, exploded in an operation carried out by three IRGC boats with only 10 to 12 personnel. It was unprecedented in U.S. history. The vessel that was supposed to secure the Kuwaiti oil tankers and not let them drown was saved at exorbitant costs. The U.S. launched attacks on Iran's oil platforms in retaliation for Roberts. Despite hard efforts, the frigates could not overcome the powerful rival. So they'd either get damaged or sunk. But on this side, across Iran's Abu Musa Island, something is going on. The IRGC speedboats involved in a face-off with U.S. vessels. An American helicopter was downed, and an American oil platform in the UAE was completely torpedoed. The commander of the operation was Ali Fadavi. It shows if huge vessels are damaged, they will turn into easy prey for destruction, especially if they see a force in front of themselves which is very small, quick, and able to inflict serious damage. A phenomenon like speedboats can be a major challenge for any naval force in the Persian Gulf. This is what both the Americans and Iranians realize very well. The Persian Gulf is a proper grounds for speedboats to maneuver. In the mid-1980s, Israel placed an order with Northrop Grumman for a type of super advanced corvette in order to boost its naval force. They called it the Sa'ar 5. After a decade, the corvettes were delivered to Israel. They had the capability to thermally simulate even smallest objects. The Sa'ar is equipped with television cameras and numerous navigation systems. Meanwhile, torpedo deception systems were also installed on the corvette. The projectiles behind the vessel misguide hostile torpedoes or missiles. They throw flames of fire and thermally deceive the torpedoes or missiles. The Sa'ar 5 has sufficient space for a helicopter to land or take off. It is useful in engagements with submarines as well. It seems the unsurmountable carrier can be a carte blanche for Israel to win any war, especially here near the coast of Beirut. The Sa'ar is there and targets people's homes without facing any hardships, without worrying that a missile might be shot at it. Beirut and other parts of Lebanon are being bombarded for 2 days. Israel announces that it is highly likely that head of the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, was killed in the strikes. But only a few minutes later, Nasrallah delivers a live speech. At the end of that speech, a missile targets the Israeli warship. Al-Manar television network broadcasts live images of the Israeli warship being charred. Almost all television networks in the world that were broadcasting Nasrallah's live speech flashed the images globally. The Israeli Navy and the company that manufactured it received a heavy blow. 4 people died on the warship while the missile warhead did not go off. It means the missile hit the warship just like a piece of rock. A few years later, it came to light that Iran had made the missiles. The missiles are known as the Nur and Khorasan. But what makes the issue scarier is Iran had installed the missiles on very tiny speedboats. Military experts raised the question, if a war breaks out with Iran, what will happen to American warships in case of a confrontation with Iranian speedboats? Plans get underway to counter the new power in the Persian Gulf. After the developments in the Lebanese coast and previous experiences, the U.S. comes up with the idea that their designers need to put the plans on destroying small speedboats high on their agenda. The U.S. has the strongest air force and navy in the world. U.S. helicopters were supposed to fire accurate missiles towards Iranian frigates. The U.S. Army releases these images to show the test firing of Hellfire to counter vessels like speedboats. The U.S. realized Iran had found the weak point of the humongous U.S. vessels and had made the speedboats for that purpose. A a large number of speedboats, and the possibility to carry strong missiles with small but fast boats. So they had to adopt technologies that could face Iran's new power, especially since a small dent on the massive vessels would shoo them away from the battlefield for many months. This is a test firing of a machine gun that could track down the speedboat and destroy it, but the Iranian speedboats bore no resemblance to what Iran had in the 1980s, so they wouldn't probably be destroyed with this machine gun. The Iranian vessels had undergone changes in their design. Until the end of the war with Iraq, most of the Iranian vessels known as Ashura were not so fast. They had speeds of 80 kilometers per hour and could not shoot accurately. But soon, a new boat copied from the Eastern torpedo bomber joins the boats. What the U.S. was worried about was unraveling before their eyes. Iran started to design its needs. The Iranian preferred to fire missiles and flee the scene instead of firing torpedoes, which required approaching the enemy. Now the small Iranian boats were not just firing rockets, they were firing torpedoes and missiles as well. Iranian named these vessels the Zulfaqar. The Zulfaqar speedboat, an Iranian missile launcher, its speed in water is 100 kilometers per hour. It has a radar that can search a radius of 30 kilometers and can hit targets with missiles with a range of 25 kilometers. The speedboats move twice faster than American vessels, and they're highly stable at that speed, and unlike vessels that are not accurate, they fire missiles with a very high accuracy. The Zulfaqar is considered a dangerous weapon for bulky vessels. In this image, you can see how an American naval flotilla moves. But in fact, this kind of movement is a naval parade. Flotillas in practice move in circles and sometimes irregularly. But when they're arranged to prepare for conflict, the frigates, based on their speed, start moving around the main ship. Naturally, penetrating the circle can only happen at a very high speed.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی است.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى و دین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزای لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
ولا تتفرقوا فيه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
كتاب الله.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to a lightning program, The Last Savior. In this program, we give you concepts about the Imam of our time, which is very necessary because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if a man dies and is ignorant about the Imam of his time, he dies the death of an ignorant. And we don't want to be among the ignorant, so we want to learn more about the Imam of our time, and we want to provide you with enough of knowledge about the Imam of time. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
Well, Dr. Ali Alavi is a research scholar in the field of Mathaviyya. Well, we have been talking about the characteristics of life in the Mathaviyya utopia. And so far we talked about the financial condition of the people. That's going to be very, very prosperous. People are going to receive generously. They are going to be satisfied, content with whatever they receive. There's going to be tranquility in the society because of this prosperity. They're having, there's going to be peace of mind. There will be no exploitations, and all the exploitations that have been done in the past in terms of lands and properties will be returned to their owners. And also, there's going to be the positive outcome of this financial justice on the spirituality and the religion of people, because Imam is going to cure the root illness, that's the poverty, and people's status in terms of religiosity will be revolutionized, and also in terms of Islamic teachings. People living in Barzakh will be wishing, will be very much, they'll be having this feeling, we wish we live in this Ethiopia for even a small moment. So my question to you is this Ethiopia only for the people living in this world?
So when we are talking about the Mahdavi government and Mahdavi utopia, that we wish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand that utopia, that government, inshallah, in our lifetime, is not going to be limited for the people of the earth. As we said earlier, through a hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that even the dead, those who are in barzakh, wish to be living, and you rightly referred to that hadith. So this is not only necessarily the inhabitants of the earth. And when we are talking about the inhabitants, I mean, we are not necessarily talking about the people, even the animals, even the insects, whatever living thing we have.
Yes.
Under the rulership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the whole universe, are going to be happy from this government, from this conduct and character of Imam character and the government of Imam alayhi salam. So this happiness is not going to be necessarily for the people.
Limited to people.
Yeah, all the creatures, creatures in the whole universe. So they can be the creatures on the scene of the earth or in the skies and wherever they are. And this is what the Holy Prophet said in the hadith hadith from Hudhayfah ibn Yaman that the people of heaven and earth and the birds of the sky will be satisfied with his caliphate and government, with his imamate and caliphate and government. So the wealth of people will be like this. And it's important to say that, okay, so what didn't happen at the time of the Prophet himself? So it was delayed till this time. I think we answered this question a lot of time, but let's answer it again. I can answer this question by hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes.
Imam Ali alayhi salam says, I swear by God, the God that all we believe in, that God wear these characteristics, that he actually split the seed and put it in the soil. Allah will give him this capability to grow and plant it. He says, if you have gone for the ilm and knowledge or science from the right root, from the right center, from the right source, and you are asking for it and you are begging for it, definitely Allah will have been giving you these opportunities earlier. But the problem is that you have taken another route and you have taken another way or path that you did not request it in the right time, in the right from the right source. There is no sense of, let's say, meanness. We take refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mean for this nation, but he's going to be generous for another nation. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always presenting his generosity. He's generous and forgiving. So, this generosity and forgiveness is not only for a certain group of people. It is for all the creatures in all aspects. In all.
Also, verse 6, he says, call upon me and I'll answer. We'll discuss more with you, Dr. Alavi. Let's take a short break here. We'll be back in a while.
مهدينا في الأزمان شعى ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شعى ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه.
We have been saying that if people were taking the guidance and advice from the right source, and if they have been asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from the right source to take this happy life, it could be done even at the time of the Prophet. It was not going to be delayed for the last Imam. But all in all, it is going to come to us through this whole existence that is Imam Ali, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So what? How long does it take from the time of the reappearance of Imam Ali Islam till the establishment of his government? This is a question that we need to answer it today. Actually, it has been said in some narration by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam that it says it takes almost 8 months for Imam to establish his government from the time that he takes his sword and establishes the Mahdavi utopia. But again, we need to correct this wrong belief that Imam is going to establish his government and to set up this government by bloodshed. No, definitely no. Imam is not going to do this. All these bloodsheds are being done before the advent of Imam. When Imam Ali Islam comes, it's just to finalize and to finish all these bloodsheds. And Imam starts his movement from Mecca al-Mukarramah. And then when his companions join him, he will come towards Iraq or Kufa. But we have in Hadith the center of his government. And then from Kufa to towards Sham or Damascus today, that is, in order to go towards the Baytul Muqaddas, Masjid al-Aqsa, in Palestine, to free it from the oppressors and those who have actually
occupied that land.
Who have occupied it earlier. Again, about the timeline of his own government, how long does it take? And there are some different hadiths about the length of his own government. Some say 19 years and some months, and some say that 7 years, some say that 40 years, some say 10 years, and some say 300 years. So we said that committing sin at the time of Imam will be lessened. Why? Due to many reasons. One, because the economy of the people is growing.
Right.
Financial status of the people is being is going to be better. Wealth will be distributed equally among people. Then the Satan, the cause of temptation of the people, the Satan will be inactive, or some say that the Satan will be killed at the time of the Imam, or Satan will be removed from the earth.
Right. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we're here discussing about the Imam of Time, what kind of Ethiopia it will be and what kind of world it will be. You told us about the time for his government to establish, and then also the timeline you gave us, which countries he's going to travel to and start from. And you're also saying that the root cause of many short-lived people, why people live short, the root cause is going to be removed and maybe people are going to live longer.
Well, we said that the people's lives will be longer. So if we want to take any of those numbers that we said with regard to the length of Imam's government, some say that even the longer is the one which is closer to reality and acceptance. Because we said that the root of shortness of the lives of the people will be removed. And moreover, in a government that there is no oppressor, because the oppressors have been put in their own place. I mean, whoever were oppressing people, others, either they are going to be killed or they will be put in their own place. I mean, there is more oppression because equality will cover the whole world.
Yes.
And justice will cover the whole world. When such a thing happens, wealth is there and equality will be there. So there is no sign of any oppressor in any part of the world.
All right.
Again, moreover, I want to emphasize this point that this equality that we are talking is not necessarily with regard to the people. I mean human beings.
Again, it's not limited to the
birds of the sky again and the animals and whoever
creatures
and whatever creatures that we have in mind and under in this universe under the realm of Allah's sovereignty. Can we trust all these things? I mean, this is a question. Can we trust all these narrations and ahadiths that come and actually tells us that, okay, such a thing is going to happen? Well, it depends if we believe the Quran is true or not. Because we have all these promises. I mean, the basic parts of them are in Al-Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to inherit this world, to give this world to the poor, to the pious, to the righteous.
Yes.
So Allah promised to give this world to the pious at the end of the day. So if Imam is going to be a symbol of this piety, if Imam is going to be the leader of this piety at the end of the world, so we can trust it very easily. Moreover, have you ever seen any wrongness, any, let's say, any break in Allah's promises anytime? Not only in our own life. I mean, let's start from the first day of creation, from day one. I mean,
right.
From the creation of Adam. Is there any world that can say, okay, Allah promised such a thing, something to happen, but it did not? I mean, we haven't seen any, let's say, khulf or any...
any promise that was not fulfilled.
Any promise that was not fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can definitely be hopeful of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually promised us for. And this will definitely happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. That is, Allah wants us to... we want to put those who are the poor, the needy of the world, to be the leaders and the inheritors of the world. So when does it going to happen? When will it going to happen? Definitely at the time of Imam. This is not even something that we said earlier in our previous shows. This is not a promise that was given by Islam only, but all other religions and Abrahamic and non-Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
It's true that when we go into it, I mean, we go inside this point, we see that even there are some group of people in different parts of the world that we have seen and you have seen and you have, that have been documented,
witnessed.
That they have no belief in anything.
Yes.
But they are still
waiting for a savior
to come.
Yes.
So we want to say Allah's promise will be definitely happening. sooner or later, but it will happen. Whether we are alive or not, it will definitely happen. And either we are alive, so we are prosperous to see this beautiful government, or we are dead at that time, and we are like those, as the Holy Prophet says, those who are in Barzakh, and they are wishing to be in this government.
Yes.
So either way is possible.
Yes. Thank you so much for those beautiful insights again. And again, everything that you say and talk about the Sotofia, all the characteristics that you have put forward, it only compels one to say one thing. In fact, not just the human beings, even as you said, the creatures, it compels all the creatures to say,